Brother Don. Dear Father, I ask that you would be with everyone here whom you've gathered. And Lord, you would be with me. And Lord, the things that I say, Lord, would be honoring to you and edifying to those who hear. And Lord, that those who hear would hear correctly. And Lord, they would hear from you, Lord, and not from me, a mere man. And Lord, I'm so thankful, Lord, to be at this place and to see these dear people. Such a different mix of people here, Lord, from every walk of life, Lord. It's actually beautiful. And Lord, please be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Now, last time I was up here, I was had a sermon about the watchman on the wall. We went over a few things about what is required of a watchman, what he should and shouldn't do. And then we also contrasted two cities, city of God, city of man, and some of the aspects of those two cities and how diametrically opposed to each other they actually are. And we saw a little bit about humanism and how that infected this country a lot longer than most people realize over a couple hundred years ago. And we're finally seeing the fruits of that in this nation. It's been around the world for a long time, but we're seeing it here, and most people find it kind of shocking, like it came out of nowhere, but it really hasn't. Just like anything else, it eats away at a foundation. You don't see it till everything's rotten, right? Now, as a watchman, one needs to recognize and articulate the differences that we talked about last time clearly. There's differences of how the church feels about children, how the church feels about the earth, how the church feels about politics, on and on and on. We discussed that. So a watchman needs to recognize those things. And that takes what? Wisdom and discernment, and that has to do with the mind. So it's a mental exercise rooted in evidence, and it's not an emotional one. And the scriptures instruct us to have control over our thoughts and our thoughts over our emotions. Before I go any further, I just want to say I'm not one of those people who think emotions are evil and believe you don't need to live and have any emotions. I don't believe that for a second. That's not biblical. God gave us our emotions as a blessing. So we can feel and experience the things He has for us. Yes, we'll feel some really low lows in life. We can feel some really high highs. And those things remind us, give us glimpses of how bad things can be on a temporal level and how good things can be on a temporal level. And that reminds us of, get a little tiny piece of what we think heaven may be like, right? And a tiny piece of what eternal suffering might be like. So that's what. So these things are needed for us to have a gauge and a reference point for when God talks to us in His Word. Now, if you ever wonder how difficult it is to think clearly, though, when you are emotional about something. So we still have to remember that our emotions should be filtered through our mind, through the things that we know, the things that God tells us, okay? How to perceive what we're feeling, all right? Now, I have to say that because we live in a day where, unfortunately, everything's is being emotionalized. People are emoting now rather than thinking. If you disagree with the current narrative, then you're automatically wrong because the current narrative has to do with how people feel about things, correct? So people are using emotions and facts to create and control a narrative. And it's really rearing its ugly head against the church. I'm not talking about a political narrative or anything else. All that stuff going on politically and socially are symptoms of a deeper problem. Okay? That's not the problem. So, a watchman needs to be able to see these things coming from afar, right? And recognize friend or foe as early as possible. They need to have a certain view of the world. Remember, they're up on top of a wall looking out. So they have to have a certain view of the world, which we can call what a worldview. Okay? And a worldview, you can sum it up, there's a bunch of different definitions of it. Most of them are good. This is one I use just for brevity. I say it's the sum total of one's beliefs about reality and existence. So in other words, the way you live, how you perceive everything going on around you, how you perceive the future and the present and the past, all that goes into how you live. Okay? You're going to live according to what you believe, according to what you understand. Right? Now, I'm going to read a few facts about worldview from a recent study. Some are older, some are recent. One says, stunning new results from the American Worldview Inventory 2020 found that the number of Americans who believe that the Bible is true is down by 21 percentage points since 2000. This parallels a similarly precipitous 50% decrease in the biblical worldview in America over the same period of time, from 12% to the current 6%, the lowest number ever recorded. So if there's other data, and I skipped down to this paragraph. So describing these data differently, only half of the nation's adult population believes that the Bible is the Word of God. Even fewer, just 4 out of 10, 40% or so, believe the Bible is totally true in all its empirical and historical statements. And stunningly, when comparing the current data with that from 2000, there has been 21 percentage point declines, as mentioned before, in the proportion of adults who believe the Bible is the Word of God, from 75 to 54%. And a 17-point drop in the number who believe the Bible is without error, from 58% to about 40%. And currently, there's about half the pastors that were interviewed or questioned in the United States, according to this study, actually have a biblical worldview, 50%. You've got about 6% of the total population believing that. And it's abysmal, for sure. I thought it was bad in 2015, but Barna just did this recently, I think last year. Now, 41% believe the Bible is the Word of God and contains no factual or historical errors. And one out of every seven of those adults, 14%, has a biblical worldview. So 4 out of 10 believe the Bible is the Word of God and contains no factual or historical errors, but only 14% have a biblical worldview. That shouldn't be. There's a huge disconnect. There's something wrong with that. Now, it's a little bit more than national average, but that's abysmal. Okay. Now, as part of his study, Barna, who directs the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University, asked 51 different questions about what people believe and how they live out those beliefs. Then he explained on Washington Watch, he asked people things like how they would define success, what is our common purpose or the ultimate reason for living. Oh, and by the way, these statistics are pretty much across the board from other people doing these types of studies. So I just picked Barna because it was one of the first ones to show up. But I did do other research. And he found that there's no real dominant perspective on worldview. Well, that's interesting. On success, about 1 in 5, 20%, said living a healthy, productive, and safe life. Another 22% said being a good person. About the same amount answered personal happiness and freedom. Only 21% replied that success is, quote, consistent obedience to God. Now, to show how some of these things are true, in the church, I picked an example. A few weeks ago, I was just doing some interesting little job hunting, seeing what was out there, and I was typing in biblical counselor just to see if that even shows up on some of these websites. Sure enough, one did. I'm not going to say what church it was at or what type of church, but I'll read the job application. It was for a youth pastor who was supposed to report to the senior pastor, who's a doctor, right? So here's some of the applications. I mean, some of the requirements. Deeply committed Christian, resolved to live a model and godly life. Passion to facilitate the spiritual growth of youth. Flexible, dedicated, dependable, energetic, and personally motivated. Capable of effective, relevant communication with youth, families, volunteers, and staff. Solid biblical knowledge consistent with, I'm not going to say the type of church, theology and practice. Able to oversee, choose, prepare, and provide balanced, age-appropriate materials and messages. And able to provide initial counseling with youth and their parents. So far, it sounds like what? Something a parent would do, not a youth counselor, right? So that tells you a lot right there. But the last one really, really got me. And it says, I'll read it again and I'll add the last point. Able to provide initial counseling with youth and their parents struggling with life issues. This includes understanding when to refer the family to qualified professionals. So if this youth pastor has to do that, well, he's not qualified at all. Amen. And if the PhD head pastor has to refer families and children to qualified professionals, then he doesn't need to be up there in the pulpit. Amen. Amen. If you can't counsel somebody, you shouldn't marry people. Amen. Say that. But that is a symptom of what's going on. You've got this worldview collision, and it's been happening for a long time in certain theologies, certain denominations. What they've done the last couple generations, you go to their seminary. Oh, speaking of that, another interesting fact I didn't write down, but I remember, is they said that the pastors who are most likely to not have a worldview are the ones that go to seminary. I mean, go figure. There's all kind of this. I mean, I don't want to spend all day reading stats, but I figured that's enough, right? Yeah. That's enough. And it's just sad because you have these people who have initials after the name. They go to school for years and they study and they come out of these places and they can't do the basics. I mean, if you can't counsel, then what are you doing? You're really not. You really shouldn't be in any kind of leadership position.
Amen.
You counsel some degree or know the word to that degree. And I mean, this guy, he's got the PhD. A lot of them do, and I guess I'll say this. I actually have 3 PhDs. I don't talk about it a lot. Nobody knows it but my wife. So I guess that would make me 3 times as credible. Okay? I guess. I don't know. And people, you know, that gets out. They say, well, Jeff, I have 3 PhDs. I said, yes, I have 3 PhDs. They said, well, what are they in? I said, well, I have 1 in my garden shed and 2 in my storage unit. And they're like, post hole diggers. So I guess I have, those are considered PhDs too, right? So, I mean, I'm just as qualified as this guy, right? It's just amazing. But what I want to focus on about worldview, I'm not going to get into all these political things. I'm going to focus in on the current attack on the family, because that is actually the root of what's going on. That is the strongest, most blatant attack that's in this country and other places. You have with the so-called transgender movement, what that's doing to young people, especially young girls. There's they're giving them puberty blockers, things like Lupron, that stunts your mental growth. They do this without the parents' consent. They're pushing this all over the place. In fact, Kellogg is out with a cereal this month. Some of y'all probably know about that, and Denise does, about their alphabet soup cereal, having all the Kellogg characters holding up a pride flag for next month's Pride Month. So it's very blatant, it's very in your face. And just like anything, what's the devil going to attack? He's going to attack the one thing that's going to destroy the foundation of anything godly, either for an individual, a family, or a nation. And he knows full well that it's the family, right? I want you to look at something, the Ten Commandments over there. What do you have where it says, honor your father and your mother? That's talking to children, honor your father and your mother. Well, what does a father, mother, and children make up? A family. There's the family in the middle of the Ten Commandments. Why? You ever thought about why that is? What do you have above that? You have God, and who God is, how to worship Him, what to do, what not to do. Then you get down to the family, right? And what do you have underneath the family? You have the society, all the societal things to do and not to do. So if he destroys the family's not going to care what about God. So then the kids are not going to care what about the parents, and they're going to do everything underneath that, aren't they, with abandon. So that's what's happening now. So there's the family in the middle of the Ten Commandments. There's a reason for that. That's the link between God and the society is the family. Because it describes Christ and His church. It's right there. So we don't need to throw away the commandments. As some people think, you don't need to pay attention to them anymore. It's right there. That's His law. That's everything right there. There's your worldview right there.
Amen to that.
So you need to study those, not in the sense of do them like the Old Testament did, but you need to study those and recognize why God wrote it that way.
That's right.
And the implications of all that there.
Amen to that.
Because now they're taking God out of everything. They're destroying the family with all this nonsense. Therefore, look at your society. It looks just like the last commandments, doesn't it? Doing it with abandon. Couldn't care less about it.
Right.
So that's an apologetic truth right there, by the way.
Yeah.
That proves that what God says is true about humanity. You can't disprove that. That's not an evolutionary result of what we're doing by any means. And God always puts the stuff about the family in the Scripture. In Ephesians, he starts out chapter 6, right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may be well with you and you may live a long life on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And what was he talking about in the previous chapter? in Ephesians about how to be godly, how to live a godly life. And he puts in the about the family. Does the same thing with Colossians 3. Peter talks about the marriage bed being undefiled. He's always sticking things in there. And he also has stuff in a disciplinary way about being disobedient to parents. Romans 1, 2 Timothy 3. He throws that in there. All those really bad sins, we like to call it, he always puts in disobedient to parents to that. Why? Because it's right in the middle. If you're obedient to your parents, you're less likely to do that. Even in a secular society, he's less likely to do the other ones. So we got to realize that all this stuff is connected. That the Bible's not segmented all around. People just segment everything too much. You got to put the pieces together and where it flows in your mind. Now, knowing this, we need to know how to defend it because we're under attack. So how are we going to defend what we believe about the Bible? How are we going to defend and uphold marriage and family and the importance of it? Well, we need to know some apologetics. You need to know the scriptures to the point where you can prove these things to people. Not in an arrogant way, but in a way that actually shuts their mouth.
Amen.
And that's the way you got to do it. You don't have to be mean about it, but you can do it in a way that shuts their mouth. An apologetic is a reasoned argument justifying a position. Correct? And a lot of that has to do with presuppositions. Because people go into the table with these ideas of what's going on now. They're presupposing a bunch of things. They're presupposing an evolutionary existence. Even if they're religious in a sense, like other religions, yes, they acknowledge that they have a higher being, that they came from somewhere else, but it's still not biblical. So they don't get a pass. Okay? It's still man-centered because they still believe you have to do something to please this God. So it's still not anywhere near biblical. But the biggest threat right now is this evolutionary thinking, okay, which stems from about the Enlightenment and things like that. Okay, and they have everything that the Bible says, they're gonna see it as the opposite. Because they will see the same evidence. They see fossils. They have the same scientific evidence we do. They can add 2 and 2 and get 4 just like we can. So why do they come to these completely different conclusions? It's because they already have in their mind that a certain way that things came to be.
Right.
They have believed something that sounds good to them, all the while knowing in Romans 1 that they know there is a God. So this is a conscious effort to put God down just like it says.
Amen.
In their mind. So they're self-deceived and they're deceiving others with it.
Amen.
And you've got to realize that these people have to actually steal from the biblical worldview. They're not borrowing, they're stealing from it to even talk about their position. Because God, when He created everything, it says He created out of wisdom and understanding He created the earth, right? And by knowledge He stretched out the heavens. Everything that heaven show His handiwork. What does that have to do? Those words have to do with building something, would have to do with what? Measurements, right? Structure, things that aren't going to move, right? There's exactness to this stuff. So the universe is exact. It's structured. It follows laws. There's laws of nature. There's laws of math. There's laws of physics. Where do they come from? Right? Things like that have to come from someone's mind. They don't show up naturally. So these people who don't believe that God did it the way He said, they're going to add this up. They're going to look at all this. They're going to steal from the biblical worldview and try to fight against it. We don't have to steal from the secular worldview to prove
That's
our
right.
position.
Right.
Which proves our position is correct. Theirs is incorrect because they have to steal from ours.
Amen.
Right? So we have to understand that when you're talking about these things, you can talk about science, geology, and all that, and that's great, and you can show evidence. But evidence is not what sets it over the edge, because they have evidence too. So it's got to be more than that. Okay? I've been learning a lot about this, and it's pretty very interesting. So you need to go to the point showing that everything that is possible only with God. Okay, I don't get up one day and my truck is turned into a mushroom, right? Because of evolution and things are changing. You know, things are constant, right? The elements God created after the 6th day, He said He rested. That means He created everything that there was going to be.
Right.
And everything is the way He said it was going to be. And it's going to operate like He said it's going to operate. And that's one thing you can see. Okay, what operates like the Bible says it does? Is our worldview or theirs? Right? So everything that's observable and measurable right now lines up with the way God says it does.
Amen.
It doesn't with them.
Amen.
And they can't defend against that. They come up with conjecture. Well, this might be here and this might be there. Well, no, what is there right now? And it's the way God said it is. Okay. So these people are just bent on absolutely destroying everything. So we need to be able to not only defend what we believe about the Scriptures and what God said about the family, but actually live in such a way that shows that it's different.
Amen.
So I know we all prayed about certain things today and talked about certain things, and that is the crux of the matter right now is the family unit, and it's being disintegrated. We have the divorce rate, and unfortunately we have both parents having to work just to have decent stuff, and that's by design. I talked about that last time. And it's like, well, how do we fix this stuff? We can't just wake up tomorrow and just do all these things differently, do we? But what we can do, we may not be able to fix our situation, but we can certainly teach our children for the next generation and maybe have them start going against this, right? We have to start turning the tide. And that's why you have that in the middle of the Ten Commandments. Okay? So we're supposed to teach our children about what God has shown us ahead of that. Those first three, right? So if we're not doing that, then we can't expect anything different to happen here. What you're going to expect and get is what these studies talk about. Okay? And it's not that, you know, that is, you know, we do a certain thing like that and it turns it around. What we have to do is give our children a biblical worldview. They also had an interesting statistic that they saw that by the time a child is 13, their worldview is pretty much set. And there's probably some truth to that. So we don't have much time at all. So what do we need to do in our lives to make that happen, to give them a biblical worldview? I mean, for some of us, homeschool might work. Some of us, it won't. Some of us, you might have to do something evenings or the weekends.
Right.
Or if you have enough money, send them to a tutor. There's people who... their child, they have them taught by all pairs, biblical worldview. Okay? So we need to find out what we can do to start making this happen. Because I see it in you know, my children's friends and their parents. All they're talking about, even in church, is their next job, or how much money they're going to make, or where they're going to go on the next vacation, or the new car they're going to get. I mean, I have yet to hear one parents say, guess what, you know, my child's really growing in godliness. I haven't heard that ever from anybody.
Come on, brother.
Shouldn't we, doesn't the Bible say we can boast in something? Yes. Boast in what? He knows and understands me, that I am the Lord, right? On and on and on in Jeremiah 9.
Amen.
So it's okay to boast about your children knowing godly things and being godly. That's okay, right? It's okay to boast about what God has done for you. It's okay to boast about who God is. It's okay to boast about the fact that He saved our soul, right? It's okay to boast about the fact that He has something prepared for us in heaven, that we're actually going to be in the presence of the King of Kings at the end of our days. We can boast about that. It's okay. Don't boast about all the other stuff. You can boast about Him. God's boast about me all day long.
Amen.
He's fine with that. Believe me, He's fine with that.
Amen.
That's actually preaching the gospel, is boasting about God, is it not?
Yes.
And what He's done and what He will do. You see? So we've got to instill this in our children. And there's many resources to do that. But we really have to think long and hard, you know, what are we doing? I mean, where are we really spending our extra time? I mean, it's hard here in America. Everything is so entertainment-oriented and vacation-oriented. Not that those things are wrong, but you have to know when to put a stop to these things. I mean, if not, what are we doing? The lost world doesn't care. They're going to do whatever they want, have a good time, and die. That's what they think it's all about. That's their worldview, that they couldn't care less. So if we really care about the future and the future of the kingdom of God, we need to do these things. Yes, he's promised all this stuff, but it doesn't mean we don't do anything. That's our primary goal as a parent, is to train them in the discipline and the nurture of the Lord. I mean, that's a given. They shouldn't even need to wonder about that or pray about that. If you have children, that's your main goal. All this other stuff is secondary. I don't care what it is. It's secondary. You can do all these other missions and do all this stuff, and it's meaningless to God. I mean, is it not? I mean, all this stuff doesn't matter. If you're not doing that, are you really pleasing God? And I'm not trying to sound uppity. I need to think about it too. This is for all of us here. Because look what's happening in these stats. Look what's happening out there in the world. The brazenness of sin. They're shoving this stuff down your children's throats. It's in TV shows, commercials. You can't get away from it. So we need to do something. And we have the power to do something. Don't you think we who claim to have the Spirit of Christ in us should be able to do something about this? So we really need to think long and hard about how we're living and why we're living, especially in this age. And God has not called us to just float through this stuff. And God has not called pastors to sub out stuff to youth pastors. It's not even biblical. And then sub that out to psychologists, whatever he's talking
Amen.
About.
Amen.
I mean, you can't live like that.
Amen.
If he's called us to be different, we need to be different and do what it takes to be different. And it's not easy. Even if you have kids, you don't have kids. You need a godliness in the home. You need the proper order. If you don't have your proper order, then your kids aren't going to get it either. You can't have an improper order and then expect to have them be brought up in the discipline and nurture of the Lord when they see your mom and dad out of order. I mean, yeah, they're going to see conflict, but they need to see, how do we deal with the conflict? How does mom and dad end an argument? How does mom and dad relate to each other? Do I get the sense that they actually enjoy being married, enjoy being around each other? Forget what all these words, and they're seeing that. So we have to show that we enjoy being married. We enjoy and are thankful that we have who we have. I mean, this sounds basic, but I'm afraid everybody's missing it. We're so busy with all this other stuff that the world has us busy with for a reason. That's the devil does that for a reason. He knows what he's doing. And we should know what we're doing. And as a watchman, we need to recognize that. Not just for the people, but in our own lives. And say, look, no more. If we don't, it's not going to get any better. I mean, yeah, God will deal with his people, his church, sure. And God does clean out the house from time to time, but that doesn't take away the fact that you still need to do what God told you to do. Well, God's judging everything, so it's the way it is, you know. No, baloney. The Bible didn't talk like that. That's a cop-out. In the middle of judgment, God's people still worship God, even though they knew it was judgment in whatever nation they're living in. So we can't live in that kind of attitude either. So we really have to pay attention to what we're doing and what we're saying on a daily basis.
Amen.
Because he's attempting to steal it from us. And his church, God's true church, will rise to the occasion, will take heed to the warnings, and we'll all do something about it.
Amen.
Because people need to see that.
That's right.
And whatever it takes, just like the song says, up, right? Up till death. I'm talking about in Revelation, about that the judgment. I mean, it says that. So, I don't know if you know, hear about these people in Canada, the man in Canada, he's in jail right now because he's trying to stop his daughter from becoming transgender, but his wife is for it, right? And they put him in jail. They put pastors in jail over there. They've done things all over the world, and you think it's not coming here, you need to get your head out of the sand.
Amen.
It's coming here.
Amen.
This current regime, I'm not going to call it administration, this current regime is seeing to it that they're going to push this stuff down our throats. So, you know, whatever God allows them to do is going to happen. I don't know. I don't know how far it's going to go. I can't tell you that. I'm not a prophet. I have no idea. It doesn't look good, but at the very least, we need to be prepared and know what's coming and why it's coming and prepare ourselves for it. And prepare, if you're really going to stand up, and say something, they may come haul you off. May, I don't know. They could. It's happened other places, so you know, you never know. So time is short. Amen. Time is precious with our families.
Amen.
We need to enjoy them, right? Enjoy our spouses. Teach our children the ways of God.
Amen.
And if they're old enough where they can understand why what's happening is happening and to see the error in these things.
Amen.
So they will not be deceived. Because there's millions of them don't have a clue. Because that's all they've known is what they see. Right? We can tell our kids about something 30 years ago. And my dad told me something 50 years ago. I'm like, right? You only know what you see. You have to be taught this stuff. That's why Christianity is of the mind. It's a belief system of the mind. God talks about renewing your mind in Romans 12, right? About your thoughts, about your understanding and wisdom, and about people being darkened in their understanding by the ignorance that's in them. That's mental. These are all mental pursuits. So you don't feel your way through Christianity. You will feel things, but that's not how you know. John says he writes these things so we'll know. You know things in your mind. That's where you're assured of in your mind.
Amen.
So if you've got a sure mind, you've got a sure foundation. Okay? That shouldn't be moved about these things. We have to teach our children to think. And how to think, actually. Not what to think, but how to think. And use the gifts that God has given us to do that. And yes, they do need to learn history and learn how to write, learn how to do math. But what, from what perspective? From a godly perspective. Why do you do math? Well, because it's from God. It's from the mind of God, right? There's laws of math. There's, you can build things with it. You can figure out things with it, right? It glorifies God because math didn't show up in your genome. It didn't come from there. Your genes are the instructions to make you physically, but things like that that are conceptual come from a mind. Nothing comes from matter out of nowhere like that. Okay, laws don't come from matter. They don't come from chance. Stability doesn't come from chance. It just doesn't do that. So don't let people think that it does. So you have to realize that math, music, art, anything like that, that has a structure to it and a form to it and a beauty to it, has to come from a mind, from the mind of God. And they need to know that. So then your children look at math differently. They look at English differently and reading. Why you want to read? So you can understand the Word of God, not just you can do good on the test and go to the good school. Well, that's great, but that's not why you do these. You see, you have to put God as the reason why you do all these other things.
Amen.
Otherwise, you're disconnecting God from everything He's done.
Right.
So children grow up thinking there's God in the Bible, and then there's school and math and all that success over here too.
Yeah.
You can't do that. And that's been done on purpose. And we have to bring that back together and show them that all these things exist because of God.
Amen.
They can't exist in a chance universe. They have to come from something, in someone. They come from Him. So when you do these things to honor Him and to find out about Him and learn about Him, then you'll actually might enjoy doing your trigonometry. Right? Or writing that essay paper. I mean, we have to think about these things. We've lost the sight of that. Most of us have. I know that. We've got to stop and think about these things. Remember, it's a religion of the mind. We have to think. And we can't let what's going on right now distract us from that there in Ten Commandments about the strong family unit. We can't do that. They're going to try, but we can't let them do that. There's too much at stake. There's too much at stake. So if we want to see God change this place and grow His church, then we need to do what He says to do.
Amen.
Not that we're making it happen, but we're going to be obedient. He's not going to honor disobedience. We can't all sit around like this waiting for Him to come back and rapture us and expect things to get better. But that's not the way it happens. Anyway, just want to say that. It's not the way it's going to happen. Because He doesn't write like that. I'll give you some history. Yeah, amen. A little son, amen, and over there. So in the Old Testament, you ever notice this where God is bringing them into their land? He says, I have given you this land. Now go in it. Wait a minute. They had to go in. He gave them the land, but they still had to go do them what? Fight.
Right.
Right? I'm giving them into their hands. Now go and fight. It's like, wait a minute. But you gave it to us, but I got to go fight to get it. But you gave it. You just said you handed it to us. God's like, yes. So it's what's happening now. We have victory in Christ, but we're having to experience that victory.
Right?
God says, yes, I did prepare a place for you in heaven. Right? He's all these promises that are there. We are ruling and reigning with Christ, right? Well, I'm here. Yes. So you're going to experience that as you live here. So you're experiencing something that God has already done, because God doesn't exist in time and we do. You see that? So when he talks about that a lot. It sounds kind of counterintuitive, but it's not. So we are experiencing what God has already done. That's what our temporal experience is for. Therefore, when he gives us commands about the family like that, even though he's promised us victory and to restore his people and grow the church, we still have to experience it, right? So we have to do those things that have to do with him accomplishing what he said he's accomplished. We can't sit back and do nothing. He's worked it out that way. I don't know exactly how that works. I just know it works that way because he says it has to work that way. Because you reap what you sow. There's all those principles too, right? That's true too. So we have to think deeply about our existence. What are we really here for? What do we find our joy in? Are we really taking serious the charge that God has given the parents and the family? That is central to the commandments. It's central to what? Your worldview. It's central to the will of God, isn't it? The family. Why, it's in there. It's right in there, the family, right in between. Think about that. And if we're not doing that, what are we doing? What are we really accomplishing? Nothing. Just a bunch of words, just a bunch of sideshow stuff. I mean, you can do all those other things that God calls you to do, all the helps and all that. That's great, but if you're not doing the prime thing, which is your family, you're really not accomplishing anything. He wanted to raise up godly seed, is what he says in the Old Testament.
Amen.
So where do you think and hope most Christians are going to come from, the next generation? All the evangelism you're doing, or your family? Not that every family member, every child will be saved. I'm not saying that. But you have to do this and implement this stuff in a way that's honoring to God, with the hopes that every child will be saved. Because why is he giving you children if not to bring them up to know him? Not to hand them off to somebody to raise them, like the current regime wants to do. They want to add, what, 4 more years? They want to take them 2 years earlier in school and then have them 2 years after that. They want, what, 3 to 20 almost. They want your children. So if I'm going to 14,000 school hours, they're going to go to whatever that means, more than that. I think that's going to fare. So we have to find a way to counteract that. And God will give you the ability and the way to do that. Some kind of way. It might be a struggle, but he'll give it to you. Because he doesn't want them to learn that. Doesn't want them to learn that at all. Now I'll end with this. I'm going to read 1 Peter. Can you get the rest of it here? Here we go. I rearranged my scriptures this morning and I thought I had them in the right order. And not quite. Okay, here we go. Now I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm sorry, not 1 Peter. No. See, that's why I'm not a file clerk. I'd get fired the first day. Something is so easy for other people, not easy for me at all. I'm sorry. 2 Peter chapter 3. Read the whole thing, and I'm in the middle of it, I'm going to interject another psalm, and this will give us kind of an idea of what God's doing and give us a hope for the future, right? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, mind, right? That you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was in the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, they at least maintain that, It escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of the water by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. Now, stop there. If you go to, we talked about that, about our apologetic, right? There's some of it right there. All those things can be seen. The evidence of everything that Peter just spoke about can be seen. Now, I'm going to go to Psalm 90. You don't have to go there. I'm going to read that, and then we'll get back to verse 9. There's a reason. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Just like verse 5 and 6. You turn man back to dust and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night. Wow. So that's what he was making reference to. Well, let's keep reading to see what he was making reference to. You have swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening it fades and withers away. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we have been dismayed. You have placed our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or of due to strength 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury, according to the fear that is due you? So teach us to number our days, that we may present you a heart of wisdom. Do return, O Lord. How long will it be? And be sorry for your servants. O satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days you have afflicted us, and the years we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your majesty to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and confirm for us the work of our hands. Yes, confirm for us the work of our hands.
Amen.
Isn't that interesting? So what's the context there? He talks about the 1,000 years in your sight. But what is the end result of that psalm? That God brings his people to himself, right?
Right.
Brings him back. After what? A certain amount of time of affliction, correct?
Right.
And sorrow. So we continue on with 2 Peter, and he just talked about that. About 1,000 years is one day, a day is 1,000 years. Well, what's the rest of 2 Peter talking about? Now, it says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. Verse 9, picking back up. But is patient toward you, his people, not wishing for any of his people to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So you're picking up on that. Psalm 90 was about him bringing his people back. So 2 Peter is about his people. Okay, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its work will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be? In conduct, in holy conduct and godliness, looking for, and what? Hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt away with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are what? Looking for a new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells. So that's what we're looking toward. We raise up our children with a view to what? That. With a view to the coming generation. It's not that something's going to happen 10 years. Oh, this is it. Look what's going on in the world globally. This is it. He's coming back. Well, they've been saying that for eons. So we don't raise our children in that context. We raise your children in the context to look forward to a day in the future that tell them that they're going to have children. And they need to raise them up in the fear of the nurture of the Lord. Not that you're looking for God to come take you away. That's not what the Bible says to do when you raise your children or think about these eschatological things. Therefore, beloved, since you look at these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of the Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable That's your mental, emotional, right? As they also do the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. So we need to be what? Look to these things. Be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless, and blameless. In other words, Jesus tells you two things before His coming. He tells you to what? Prepare to suffer and be ready.
That's right. Come on, brother.
So we need to live, prepare and suffer, and to be ready. Amen. To be found, what? By Him in peace. Spotless and blameless.
Thank you, Jesus.
So we live our life according to that.
Amen.
Not trying to figure out when He's coming back. He's coming back. That should be our assurance enough. Okay? That should be our assurance enough. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard also, picking up on the watchman idea, that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men, which is trying to happen now, especially in the church. Right? So be aware of that. And fall from your own steadfastness. But do what? Here it is. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So we need to be diligent with our families and our children. And they need to see us enjoying God and enjoying being married.
Amen.
Amen. Otherwise, they're going to go to something that looks more enjoyable to them.
Right.
If they don't see us in enjoying it and raising kids, why would they want to? Why would they want to? Let's pray. Dear Lord, would you please help us in this? Lord, now is a time of spiritual upheaval, political and social unrest. And Lord, our enemy is rearing his ugly head. And dear Lord, now is the time, Lord, that we ask you and plead with you and beg you to strengthen your people, Lord. Your true church, Lord. Lord, that you would give us the ways and the means to do what you've asked us to do and be who you've asked us to be. Dear Lord, that you would give us a heart for our families and our children. Lord, would you supernaturally grow that in us, Lord, that we would all see a marked change in us. That's something, Lord, that we cannot deny and others cannot deny. Dear Lord, we beg you for the souls of our children. Lord, they're coming across things and things are coming across their eyes that we would never dream of when we were their age. And dear God, we ask you would please protect their hearts and minds. Teach us, Lord, to teach them that they would be strong in you and the power of your might. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.